as half the church leaves. If you'd open up in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Quite possibly the greatest passage in the entire Bible right here. Philippians chapter 2. And I guess before I get started, wanted to say we have some missionary cards right here that we'll put in the back. We'd love for you to take one so you can put us on your refrigerator and pray for us when you think about us. But we've had just a tremendous couple of days here. Thank you for receiving us, and it's been so encouraging to be a part of the body here and just talking with many of you and praying with many of you and having meals with some of you, and it's been a great time. Thank you for your hospitality. And so Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, or any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular passage that is before us this morning. And Lord, as you have formed your universal church, the body of Christ that meets in local congregations in different parts around the world, we pray that you would help us to act like what we are, the church. This is the bride of Christ. What an honor to be a part of the bride of Christ. And Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to live out what we are, your bride. And as we see just a little bit of instructions here from the Apostle Paul, and then culminating in this example of Christ himself setting forth this example of how we're to live in humility and in charity, really unity also. So Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Help me to say the words that you want me to say. I pray that you would continue to work in and through this local body of believers right here. As we look to you for help and look to you as our example, help us, Lord, to be the bride of Christ. So we put these few minutes into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to say, just in beginning here, that you have something special here. I know that you've gone through some maybe difficult moments and difficult times. But this is really a special group of brothers and sisters here. And man, I think that there is, the Lord has great things in store. And we've been staying over at the Samuels house, and really had great time there. Just we've had meals with different ones of you, and we had dinner with Danny and Sheena last night, and we ate great food and had great conversation, and just getting to know them and how they met each other. And you know, I'd like to say, I guess right now, that Danny, I think we could be best friends. I love you, man. But I have to say this also, through the course of the night, getting to know you guys and talking, and I love you once again, but I can't stand your wife. I just, you know, I want to air this out right here. I hate your wife's guts. That's, you know, that kind of changes our relationship, Danny and I, doesn't it? If I say that? I mean, Danny might be thinking right now, he's probably scratching his head, like, what is Micah doing? But, like, all of a sudden, that really, you know, you want to be best friends with me? Like, we're aces, me and Danny, but you hate my wife? What are you talking about? Like, you can't say that. That really changes our relationship all of a sudden. Maybe we can't be best friends. But you know what? This is the case when I go out and do evangelism in the street all the time. This happens all of the time. I talk to people in the streets, and a lot of the time, people will be like, oh, Jesus, he's the man. We're aces. Jesus and I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But you know what? I can't stand the church. I hate the church's guts. You know, you can't say that. That's Christ's bride. Sheena, the bride of Danny, like, they go together. What an illustration, the marital illustration of really what you have in Christ between Jesus and his bride. They go together. If you love Jesus, you love his bride. And okay, the bride sometimes can be awkward and might be difficult. And there is hypocrisy within the bride of Christ, and there are difficulties, but at the same time, this is the bride of Christ. You've got to love her. We're actually like, we belong to each other. We need each other. We affect each other. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But you also see it right here, Philippians chapter 2, and it's like the church planter, the great apostle Paul. Really, no man is great, God alone is great, but he uses people, and he uses the apostle Paul. He's planted this church in Philippi, and now the apostle Paul writes, basically, this is a thank you letter to the Philippians, thanking them for their prayer and financial support. And then he kind of goes on, you see it in chapter 4, there's these two women, and he's like, man, there's this division here, and you need to be careful. I implore you, unity, unity. And you see it here at the beginning of chapter 2, and I read these verses to start out. But look at again, at verses 1 and 2 to start. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection from sympathy, if there's any of these things, basically he's saying, if you're a Christian, because there are, so yeah, maybe varying degrees in each one of us of these things, but yes, there is a certain comfort from love. There is a participation in the Spirit. There is some affection and sympathy in each one of us. If you're a believer, you have some degree of these things. So basically, I think Paul in verse 1, he's like, if you're a believer, please just bring me some joy in being unified. It's kind of, you love Jesus, you've got to love his body. You are his body. Now, act like it. Act like the bride of Christ. And part of that acting like it is this unity. Unity, he kind of gives us here in these verses 1 and 2, foundations, motives, incentives, even arguments, encouragements to be unified. Complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You know, I preached the other night on Psalm 133 and kind of the big overarching idea there, unity is actually holy. Unity is holy. And you see it illustrated, this brilliant illustration that the writer of the psalm gives there of this holy oil that we read about in Exodus chapter 30. Like this oil that they're to concoct for the priest is actually holy. Everything that it touches is holy. And it's this brilliant illustration as it's just like going down the head and the beard of Aaron. It's diffusing. It kind of, it affects and contacts everything else. Unity is holy. You know, actually, in Proverbs chapter 6, that list of the seven deadly sins, Proverbs chapter 6, let me just read this really quick. It's fascinating to me. Look at as we get to the last one of these deadly sins. Chapter 6 and verse 17, haughty eyes, these are six things that the Lord hates, seven even that are an abomination to the Lord. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and lastly, one who sows discord among the brothers. Wow, this is something that the Lord hates, when someone sows discord. Like the next time you're tempted to say something or do something that might bring discord, think twice. Think twice. Oh, and the devil, he's so cunning to come in and he whispers. And there's a temptation. And this is the devil is working. Whenever there's something, you have something special here. A special group of believers that the Lord can use so greatly here in Plumsteadville and beyond. And you hear the missionary reports and all the missions that you have supported over the years. The devil wants to wreck this thing. And oh, to come in through underneath in different ways to divide. And really, brothers and sisters, the next time that you're tempted to say something or do something that might bring discord, just remember, God hates that. One of the seven deadly sins. Now, once again, we need to emphasize, like, there are times, we don't, you know, put the truth on, you know, the altar of unity or sacrifice truth just for the sake of unity. There are times when things need to be dealt with or there's heresies, things like that, but at the same time, we see in Scripture, unity is so important. And here in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, unity. The church is Christ's bride. We need to act like it. And one of those areas is just complete my joy by being of the same mind, being full accord and of one mind. Unity. You know, I heard a story about two guys that were on a tandem bicycle. And they're riding this tandem bicycle, and you know, a tandem bicycle, there's two sets of pedals and handlebars and two seats, and they're apparently they're going up this hill. It's a rather steep hill, and man, they finally get to the top, working, and they get to the top, and the guy on the front, he's just pouring down sweat, and they get to the top, and he looks back at his buddy, he's like, man, I didn't think we were gonna make it. I'm giving it everything I got. We made it though. Fist bump, and yeah, the guy in the back fist bump. He's like, yeah, that was a steep hill. I was kind of afraid we were going to fall down, so I was braking the whole way up. And isn't that the case a lot of times in churches, in Bible chapels, in different congregations? Man, I mean, one group is really going in this direction and the other group is braking, or we're just kind of going in different directions. But Paul's exhortation to the Philippian church right here, it's like, just complete my joy by having that same mind, that same love, being full of cord and unified, a unified church, nothing like a unified church. Unity is holy. Oh, this is the bride of Christ. Let's act like it. The next thing in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And this just in one word. So in one word, verses 1 and 2, basically you see unity right there. And then in verse 3, I think if you could boil it down to one word, it's humility. Humility, this is really the secret sauce to unity. If we're going to be a unified church, it's got to start right there with humble men and women of God. Humility. You know, in 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 24. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And humility, what a theme that is throughout all of the scriptures. This is the secret for unity, is to act in humility. There's this church history book by a man named Shelley, last name Shelley, and church history in plain language. And the opening line to that book is this: Christianity is the only religion that has as its central event the humiliation of its God. The humbling of its God, as in the incarnation. God actually took on human flesh and lived among us and became a servant. And you see that later, as Paul's going to get into it. We're going to get into it here in our text. But, I mean, Jesus setting forth the perfect and ultimate example of humility. And to follow Jesus in that example, if Jesus, Son of the living God, this is the second person of the Trinity, God himself humbled himself to serve, came and lived among us, not to be served, but to serve. John 10:45, you know, there's a story about the King of England crossing the Atlantic before airplanes, and he's on a ship, and the King of England is crossing over, and he's sitting, they kind of have this makeshift throne for him, and the captain of the ship is next to him, and all of these important dignitaries seated there, and one of the slaves or servants who's working on deck there comes running in, very agitated, and says to the captain, we were working, and my friend, we were working together, and there was this wave and a wind, and he slipped and he fell, and he's fallen into the sea, and he's drowning out there in the sea. Stop the ship, go around and turn around, pick him up. And the captain of the ship says, you don't understand how hard it is to stop a big ship like this, and the slave that's slipped and fallen into the sea, we can't stop and turn around and get him. And at this, the King of England is listening to the whole thing, and so he stands up, takes off his robe and takes off his crown and sets them aside. And he says, if this ship won't stop for a slave who's drowning, it'll have to stop for the King of England who is drowning. And with these words, he flings himself overboard. And then the captain of the ship is, stop the ship, turn around, hit the king, he's down, and the slave too while he's out there. But what a picture of the incarnation. As the Son of God lays aside certain rights to exercise certain divine attributes, lays those aside and takes on the form of a human, the form of a servant, and lives among us. Oh, the humility that we see in the person of Jesus Christ. What an example he set forth. And this really being the key to unity. Oh, that each one would walk in humility. You know, I think right here of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. I made reference to chapter 12 here, but just look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think it's verse 21. Yeah. just this idea of humility, this idea of we need each other, we belong to each other, we affect each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And it really, we realize each one is so important in the body of Christ. And you come with that attitude. We need each other. Each one, it doesn't matter if, you know, one seems more important outwardly, but we need the pinky toe. The heart, I mean, you can't even see my heart, but I'd be dead without it. Every part of the body is so necessary. Here, let's say I'm just, you know, I'm kind of reading through the scriptures and I come to John. I'm in John chapter 14 right here, and I don't like this passage, so I just kind of ripped that page out. Has that affected the book? I mean, it looks the same. But if you come reading and somebody's reading along, they get to John 14, 13, 15. Where's 14? Something happened here. You might not recognize it at first, but when you rip yourself out, it affects everyone else. And maybe you don't notice it, you know, a few Sundays and... But really, your gifts and abilities, and even though maybe you think that you're just insignificant, no, every part of the body is necessary here. And you come as a unified body, recognizing we belong to each other, and we also need each other. We've got to work towards unity. And how to do that? I mean, a massive key there to unity is humility. Humility. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. And then verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So looking out not only for my own interests, but I want to look out for the interests of others. And maybe in one word there, I've put here charity. So unity, humility, charity. I've got interests in the interests of others. And oftentimes it's just we have like this me mentality. And man, I fall into this all the time. Amy reminds me all the time, Micah, it's not all about you. And I mean, in the family or wherever, it, thinking of the interests of other people. You know, God wants you to learn to love unconditionally, like he loves you. God loves you unconditionally. He wants you to learn to love others unconditionally. So think about this. It's actually a blessing that there are brothers and sisters in the congregation that don't meet your conditions. Or even you could apply this to your spouse. Your spouse doesn't meet all your conditions all the time. And praise the Lord, because if they did, if your spouse or the brothers and sisters at church, we always met everyone meets my conditions, you would never learn to love unconditionally like Christ loves you. He wants you to learn to love unconditionally. And so it's kind of like, Lord, I need to learn to love unconditionally. Please bring more brothers and sisters to the church that don't meet my conditions so I can learn. This idea of unity, humility, and charity. You know, one time, and this kind of coming back to the Barnabas factor, just that the Lord would raise up some Barnabases, some of those that would be an encouragement, that really are looking out for the interests of everyone else. I love the brothers, even though they don't meet my conditions all the time, and there are difficulties and disagreements, but man, I just love the brothers. And Barnabas, he's just, you're so encouraging, Barnabas. We're going to change your name from Joseph to Barnabas. You're so encouraging. And it kind of changes the whole atmosphere of the body. When there's these Barnabas types. One time we were in Peru, we're driving We were driving from the jungle to the coast and kind of going through the Andes Mountains. And there was some police. There's like five or six policemen all together on the side of the road. And they waved us down. They stopped us. And they started, the captain there, and kind of he looked angry. All the other policemen there were, you know, put on this air of, you know, anger, or they're upset, you know. And so the captain starts to write a ticket. He's like, "Gringo, te va a costar mucho. It's going to cost a lot." And he just starts writing his ticket. And I'm like, okay, well, what did I do? And he wouldn't tell me what I did. He's just like, "No, it's going to cost a lot of money." And I'm like, "Well, what did I do illegal?" "No, you're not going to want to pay this ticket. I'm serious. This is going to be tough." And he's just going on and on. And I knew what was going on. Oftentimes, they're waiting for you to give them a bribe. They just kind of like delay. But I'm playing kind of like dumb gringo. I don't understand what's going on. And anyway, all the other policemen, everybody's kind of looking at me real, real angry like. And finally, the captain, he looks at me and he goes, "A ver, gringo, tu cariño." It's, "How about some love?" He just kind of looks, "How about some love?" This is what he asked me for. He meant money. But I just, okay. And I opened up the door. I got out of my car, and I gave him a big old hug. And I'm just hugging him, and I hold him. And all the other police, like, they're starting to bust up with, they're just laughing. They're just starting to laugh. And the captain then, he like starting to like shake, and he's like laughing, and he's like trying to push me away, and I'm trying to hold on to him. He's like, no, gringo, yeah, just go. And so we got out of there without a ticket or without having to pay a bribe. But man, you just show some love and it changes the whole atmosphere. I mean, everything just changed right there, from like anger a little bit to all of a sudden laughter and joy. And later we drove past that same spot and the captain saw me. He's like, yeah, just go. Everybody's smiling at me. But that Barnabas factor, I want to be Barnabas and bring encouragement to the body of Christ. And really... It's got to start with humility, and that's going to bring unity. But going forward with this idea of just charity, I'm looking out for the interests of others. And so in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the form or in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And really, just that verse five, it's like, have this mind in Christ Jesus, which was also in Christ, have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like conformity. Let's be like Jesus. Let's be like Jesus. If we're going to have a unified church, and we've got to walk in humility and showing charity to one another, but it's like, be like Jesus. Have this attitude that Jesus had. If we could just do this, and you know, I was thinking of just the book of Mark, just really quickly. You don't need, just listen to this. Don't even have to turn there. I'm just going to like run through the book of Mark super fast. And you think of, be like this, be like Jesus, right? In Mark chapter 1, one of the first things Jesus calls his disciples, and he's going to spend 3.5 years with these guys, walking with them, eating with them, everywhere they go, teaching, doing ministry, but taking these guys along with them, pouring into their lives. Right after that, Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. Now, whenever Jesus heals, I'm just going to say Jesus helps right here, to apply it to ourselves. So Jesus, he helps a man with an unclean spirit. Then after that, Jesus helps the multitude. Right after that, Jesus helps a leper. Jesus helps the paralytic. Chapter 3, a man with a withered hand that Jesus helps. Go over to chapter 4, and towards the end of it, Jesus helps his disciples who are scared of the storm. And Jesus, he helps a man with a demon. Right after that, in chapter 5, Jesus, he helps a woman who has a hemorrhage for 12 years. After that, he helps Jairus' daughter, raising her from the dead. In chapter 6, Jesus helps he gives food to the 5,000. After that, Jesus, he helps all these sick people in Gennesaret. Chapter 7, Jesus helps a deaf man. Jesus helps the 4,000. Jesus helps a blind man. Jesus helps a boy with an unclean spirit. In chapter 10, you get to this verse here, chapter 10 and verse 42. And Jesus called them to himself and he said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And you could keep going, but I just want to land on that verse. We've got Jesus as the ultimate example. And it's kind of like in that verse 5, conform your life to Jesus' life. Be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus, conformity to him. In verse 6, and I already read the next couple of verses there, but just in verse 6, you see his deity. So as you're like, I've got this passage outlined, unity, humility, charity, conformity, deity, humanity, and authority is where we're going almost all the way through it. But deity, in verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And this really getting into now the greatest Christological passage in the New Testament, in the Bible. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Philippians 2, Colossians 2. They're great Christological passages right here. But man, we are getting into it. As Paul sets forth, it's kind of like the church is the bride of Christ. Act like it with humility and unity and charity. And now it's kind of like, let me give you an example of those things in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he's just bringing out Jesus is God. And it's kind of like what he's saying here in verse 6 is he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped because I don't have to grasp at it. I have it. Jesus is God. He didn't have to grasp at it. He's not confused about who he is. And so although he's in the form of God, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. So just pointing out here, nailing this down clearly, the deity of Christ. John 1, verse 1. And you're familiar with these verses, famous verses. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that verse so much that they changed it. But Jesus clearly God in John 1:1. Romans 9:5, I love this, to them, referring to the Israelites, belong the patriarchs, and from them, or from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. What a verse. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and this little part there, Christ in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so clear, just as you're reading through the Gospels, all the things, man, everything pointing to and just said in plain words, the deity of Christ, he is God over all. One time, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door. And they knocked on the door and they said, "Hey, we're Jehovah's Witnesses." And I said, "This is great. I'm a Jehovah's Witness too." And they were like, "Oh, well, I mean, we canvassed the neighborhoods and we know where all Jehovah's Witnesses are. This is we didn't have your address down. This is fantastic." And I'm like, "Oh, hi, I'm totally a witness for Jehovah. And you know, though, I have some questions because I have met other Jehovah's Witnesses who actually say that like Jesus should not be worshipped." And they're like, "Oh, Well, yeah, Jesus shouldn't be worshipped. He's not God or anything." I'm like, "I'm so glad that you guys came because I found these verses. I found these verses. Could you help me?" And they're like, oh yeah. So we use their New World Translation, their Bible, and we went Matthew. These are three verses, all in the same book. So look at this. And so Matthew chapter 2, and they're very, very cordial and happy to help me with these verses. They're excited to help me. So Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. This is when the wise men, they come to visit Jesus, and in verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And they read this in their translation, and they're like, well, they worshipped him, but they shouldn't have probably done that. But since he was a little baby, he like didn't say anything, like you shouldn't do that. But it was wrong of the wise men to do this. I'm like, oh, thank you. Thank you for your help. There's another verse, though. There's another verse. Chapter 14, Matthew 14, and verse 33. And so we're turning in their scriptures there. And this is when Jesus, he's walking on water in the midst of a storm. He gets into the boat. And in verse 33, Matthew 14, 33, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And it doesn't say afterwards it doesn't say that Jesus said, no, don't worship me, like you guys were suggesting in the first one, because he was a baby and everything. Now he's a grown man, and they worshiped him. And they're like scratching their heads and like, I don't know about this. We need to talk to maybe we have this jurisdiction and different, bishops, and maybe we'll bring this question to him. And but I said, well, there's another one. And so now they're kind of like curious. And Matthew chapter 28, in the same book, chapter 28, and this is verse 9, and this is after Jesus is risen from the dead, and women come at the grave there, and it says, and behold, Jesus met them and said greetings, and they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And at this point, they looked at me and they said, you're a different kind of Jehovah's Witness, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. I'm a different kind of Jehovah's Witness that sees in the scriptures Jesus is Jehovah, which actually I think Jehovah's maybe a mispronunciation of God's name. We don't really even know how to pronounce it, but probably closer to Yahweh. But Jesus is God. Unity, humility, charity in the church, the bride of Christ. We're to be to conform to his image. And just a minute, let's set out some groundwork right here. Jesus is our perfect example in all these things. First of all, he's God. And then verses 7 and 8, we see that he's fully man. And you see this picture of humility, kind of this picture of the illustration that I gave you with the King of England as he throws himself into the sea. Now, God himself, so to speak, rises from his throne in heaven and throws himself into this mess of sin, this world, this sinful world, and yet taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we see clearly there in those verses, he took on humanity. He took on humanity, and this is so important that Jesus took on humanity, because really, if you think about it, if he's going to pay the price for our redemption, we need a sacrifice. A sacrifice on our behalf has to be, for it to have infinite value, sacrifice has to be God. God himself having infinite value, making the sacrifice that happened at the cross infinite value. But at the same time, that sacrifice really needs to be a man, because it is man who has committed the offense. And so we got two like federal heads. We've got Adam, who is our kind of federal head or representative, who committed that first sin. And because of his sin, we're all under it. And you can't kind of excuse yourself, because you look at your own life and you're a sinner also. But like, let's say if, President Joe Biden right now declares war, the United States goes to war. It's like he was our head. He declared war. We're all in this together. Now we have the other federal head. Jesus Christ comes, first Adam and now Jesus. Jesus, once again, it's a man who sinned. So a man must suffer the consequences. And so Jesus, so important that he's fully man, so that he can die and that he can be our real representative, but at the same time, so important that he's fully God so that this sacrifice has infinite value. This is the hypostatic union of fully man yet fully God, and it needs to just blow your brain, like just like the Trinity. Like, you see it in Scripture, but like, can I explain it? Man, you got to be careful explaining these things. Razor edge of really going into heresy or orthodoxy. And so being very careful right here, but you see in this passage clearly set forth the deity of Christ and yet the humanity of Christ. And in the passage, in the context, this is all an illustration of humility. Look at your God, your Redeemer, God of the universe, so humbled himself to take on human form and live among us so that he might be the perfect sacrifice. And you know, I think Philippians chapter 2, in this passage right here, I wonder if John, when John's gospel is written after this, after Philippians was written, for a long time I thought that, you know, it's all four gospels, John was the last gospel written, and then after that the epistles are written, and then after that Revelation. No, I was mixed up. John is actually written maybe just before Revelation. Second to last book of the New Testament written was John. And John, as an old man, I wonder if he's thinking back to his chapter 13, and when he writes down chapter 13 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I wonder if John is actually thinking about Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And as John is reading in chapter 2, which I don't think the chapters were divided in verses yet, but John's thinking through what Paul has written in Philippians 2, what we're looking at right here. And just think about this. Then John begins to pen John 13, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And just make these comparisons. You know, you have a finger in Philippians 2 and a finger in John 13. John 13 and starting in verse 3. John 13, 3 says, knowing that he had come from God. And then look at Philippians 2, 5. He was in the form of God. Then John 13, 4. He rose from supper. Philippians 2, 6. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. John 13, 4. He laid aside his outer garments. Philippians 2, 7. He emptied himself. John 13, 4, taking a towel. Philippians 2, 7, taking the form of a servant. John 13, 4, again, tied it around his waist. Philippians 2, 7, born in the likeness of man. John 13, 5, he began to wash the disciples' feet. Philippians 2, 8, he humbled himself. John 13, 12, he put on his garments and he resumed his place. Philippians 2, 9, highly exalted and given a name above every name. John 13, 13, you call me teacher and Lord. Philippians 2, 5, or 2, 11, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. John 13, 15, I have given you an example. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I just, you know, wonder, going back and forth between these two, you know, John 13 and Philippians 2, is John thinking of what Paul wrote right here? As you see the deity and the humanity of Christ, and ultimately what an example of humility that he sets forth for the church to follow, this example of humility, which will only bring unity in the church. And this charity and conformity to the person of Christ, be like Jesus. Now, lastly, in verses 9 through 11, and really you see here, Jesus' authority. So unity, humility, charity, conformity, deity, humanity, and now in these last verses 9 through 11, authority. Look at this, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you see this, the ultimate authority in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you recognize who he is, now risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, and all of the authority that the Lord Jesus has. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, one of the other great Christological passages, and if we were studying that passage, I'd say that that one was the greatest, but we're in this one, so this one's the greatest. So, but at the end of that Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head of the church. He's given his head of the church. All things summed up in him, but head of the church. You know, you go through those verses right there. Once again, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So here, an illustration. You take all of the authorities and powers and principalities of this world. You take human governments and kingdoms that reigned upon planet Earth, and you put this on this side of the scale. You put even galaxies and solar systems in the universe, and you put them on this side of the scale. You put all the money and wealth and riches and honor and everything that they're everywhere on this side of the scale. Even in the spirit world, principalities and powers and demons and angels, you put them all on this side, and then you put Jesus on this side, and he outweighs them all. That's what Ephesians 1 is saying. That's what the end here, verses 9 through 11, Philippians 2 is saying. This is Jesus our God. Oh, to follow his example, if this God of the universe who outweighs them all, if he was willing to stoop down in such humility, can't I try to follow his example doing the same? To love my brothers and sisters, to do whatever it takes to strive for unity, consider others as more important than myself, just looking for charity. I want to show the love of Christ. I want to bring that Barnabas factor to the body of believers here, because why is this so important? Why do I want to come in and just be an encouragement, encourage the brothers and sisters, and yes, encourage from the scriptures? Maybe there are times when I need to call out some with the scriptures, but all for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. Why? The church is the bride of Christ. I started out with the illustration there with Danny and Sheena. I hope I didn't offend you. Maybe in the beginning, but I hope I brought it around. It was just an illustration. Sheena's awesome. She's awesome. But at the same time, just think of the illustration. I can't say that I love you, but I hate your wife. I mean, the wife and husband go together. Just as an illustration, the church and Jesus. This is the bride of Christ. You've got to love the church, even if there are difficult ones. But at the same time, when the Lord brings in that there's a difficult brother and sister, you know what? You're difficult too. I'm difficult. I've got all kinds of problems. But the Lord wants to teach us to love unconditionally, just like he loves you. And really, how are you going to learn to love unconditionally if everyone just meets all your conditions? Everything's perfect. It's actually a good thing that not everything's perfect, so that you can learn to love the way that Christ loves us. Romans 8:28, a famous verse, all things that happen in your life, they work out for the good of those who love him. So everything that happens in your life, if you love the Lord, it's going to work out for your good. What's the good? It's verse 29, that you would be molded to the image of Jesus, that you would be made more like Jesus. That's the ultimate good. So whatever difficult thing or whatever difficult circumstance in the church or in your marriage or in your family, all those difficult things are so difficult. In the moment, it's like, I don't know if I can get through this. But you remember Romans 8:28 and 29, you realize, wow. in God's overarching plan in my life, all these things that are happening, even though I don't understand it right now, I know that at the end of this, I can look back and be like, oh, God was forming me and molding me into the image of his son. And you, as an individual, that's happening with you as a part of the church, the bride of Christ. Oh, you have something special here. So, such a special group of believers right here. Oh, unity is so important. Strive for it. But it's got to come through humility, each one. And Jesus being the great example of that, as we see his deity, yet his humanity, and then ultimately his authority. Consider who Jesus is, and then you start to understand what humility and the example that he's given to us. Oh, to strive for that same kind of humility, which will bring unity and charity, love for one another, and to be conformed to the image of his son. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage right here in Philippians chapter 2. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this local body of believers. We pray that you would set our hearts on fire, a passion for the gospel, a passion for discipleship, for church planting and missions, but a passion that's rooted in a unified church, recognizing who we are, your bride. Oh, to be a part of the universal bride of Christ. We love you, and therefore we love your bride. Help us, Lord, as we go forward. And we pray that you would do great things in our midst. So, Lord, we want to put our lives into your hands, asking that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.